Well, just encourage you to pick up one of the handouts. I think it's in your bulletin. But you could put it up somewhere and pray for the events and the guys that are going to be speaking, and also the special music that we're having, Urban Rescue. You can hear them on K-Lite AM and FM. But you could use it to pray for or hand it out and invite those to come on out for the event. And it's really just going to be a powerful time that we will have. Also, we'll be starting a new series on Wednesday night. I know Cliff has been doing a fantastic job. We're coming back on Wednesday night with a prophecy series in the last days. So if you want to come on out for that, I'll be going through prophecy. Almost a third of the Bible is prophetic. And so it does us well to study prophecy. So you can be part of that. And then actually, Bud tonight is going to start one of my favorite books, 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. So I'm excited about that. Let's turn in our Bibles as we continue on verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 17, and we want to go from chapter 17, verse 11 to verse 19 this morning. And we've looked at this and this passage and something that you might be able to remember, the attitude of gratitude. Easy to remember because that's really what that is dealing with here. It does deal with healing, but I'm going to focus on the thanksgiving and the gratitude that that Samaritan leper had, and Jesus commended him. But let me read it in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, we begin. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God, and with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole," or "your faith has saved you." Father, we do pray, Lord, with the whole attitude that we have. Sometimes we can be, in our personality, we can be kind of downers. We cannot always give you thanks and always have a joyful heart. And yet, Lord, you do tell us that a joyful heart makes for a face that shines. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would just teach us through the scripture here that you are the God of healing. And you are a God that commands. And you are a God that expects us to obey and follow. And when we do that, we're like this one Samaritan leper who turns back. And not only is he healed, but he's saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you speak to us through your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as we continue on, we notice that Jesus, he's on the border, and it mentions that here in verse 11. He's on the border of Galilee and Samaria. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. It's really his last journey to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified, put to death for the sins of the world. Sins of death for all people, everyone, not a select group. He only died for the elect. He didn't die for the non-elect. What a heretical doctrine. What a putting your own impression there. And you find this Reformed theology, they get so off base on this stuff, and they don't take the balance of Scripture. He died for the sins of the world. He's dying for those, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do, as those who are mocking him and crucifying him. Not all of them got saved that were listening, but many of them did. But he died for all of them. He died for all people. So he's on his way to Jerusalem when he's met by a band of lepers, 10 lepers, and one of them is a Samaritan. So you have the Jews and you have this Samaritan, and they're all lepers together. And it's interesting how the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse 9, that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, here they do. There's a Samaritan in the group. But you see, conversely and equally, Samaritans have no dealings with Jews. They hated each other. There was racial tension and racial strife back then, as there is today, and it seems like it's getting worse. You see, but it's interesting, there is what is called natural law that will bring opposing parties together in time of crises. When disaster strikes, when there's common misery, it breaks down those racial and those national barriers. And here, that stigma of leprosy, well, it united Jew and Samaritan together. You know, they've seen, talking about this natural law, when there is a natural disaster, maybe a flood catastrophe, animals who are natural enemies will come and be found standing together on higher ground, almost as though they're allies with one to another, peacefully. But sadly, when the crisis ends, that enmity and that strife begins all over again, whether it's with animals or whether it's with man. You see, it just happens that way because of the sinful nature that we have, because of the fall. But you know what? The greatest unifier of people is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're seeing here. I mean, if this world, if this nation would just turn to Christ, you'd find that there would be harmony amongst all people. But man, so hard-hearted, so stubborn, that even though God does good things, they'll not come back and recognize God, as we see in this story. As we mentioned, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, verse 11, passing through and passing between Samaria and Galilee, we'll find him in Jericho not long from now. And he enters that certain village, and here are the lepers, 10 lepers. They stood at a distance because they had to. They had to. Leprosy meant contamination physically and spiritually. And they were banned from the sanctuary. They were banned from society because they were unclean in that society. And they were basically called the walking dead because they had the sentence of death on them because of their leprosy. You see, in the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, if you're a note taker, and then also in Numbers chapter 5, verse 2, it's the law of the leper and his leprosy. So they did have certain laws. They had certain rules. And they would give instruction if a person contracted leprosy. He was now to live banished. Banished from society. Banished from a city. He would have to be outside the city gates. Alienated from people and society. It was a lonely life. It was an isolated life. And if that leper was standing downwind from in the direction of someone or people, they would have to be at least 40 yards away, and they would have to cover their beard and cover their mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. They would have to have their hair disheveled, not together, and their clothes ripped. It was a sign of mourning. That's a leper, and they were apart from others. And so it was a horrible situation for them. And you see, really, leprosy was a symbol of sin and death. Not just sin, but death. Because the wages of sin is death. And that sentence of leprosy, ultimately and eventually you die. Some very young in that culture at that time. And it was a slow deterioration of the body. And it destroyed the life. And these lepers, these 10 lepers, they kept the law because they kept their distance. Notice it? I think it's interesting when you think of this story here and you think of sin as it's a symbol of sin. how sin and guilt can keep a person isolated, can keep a person at a distance. They're afraid to come to church because they think they're going to get chastised, they're going to get pointed out. They don't come close to Jesus because they feel like they're too unclean to come to Jesus. And that's the very place of healing and wholeness that they need to come. You see, it's got a certain stigma. It kind of separates a person. And yet the Lord, and yet Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. And he's wanting to restore a person, no matter how ugly their sin is, wanting to restore them back to God. Sometimes we think we could never be forgiven for all the wrongs we've done, but that's so far from the truth. And these, they come to Jesus. Only one comes back to Jesus. It's one thing to come to the Lord for maybe an experience of God helping out in a situation in your life, and then when he does, and when he relieves that pain and that difficulty solved. Sometimes people never come back to the Lord again. Or maybe they come back when the difficulty arises again. But here, those that kept their distance, now they're coming to Jesus because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I think the thing that we're going to learn about this story is not so much that Jesus can cure the incurable and he can heal disease, but what we're learning from the story and what Jesus really points out is the value of those who give thanks for blessings that he brings into their life. The blessings that God brings in healing and wholeness. It's that attitude of gratitude toward God. It's important that we develop that attitude of thanksgiving. And sometimes it's just so apparent with people. We had, my son had one of his best friends he hasn't seen for, I don't know, 8 years. He was in Hungary with him, and he finally came over and stayed with little Bud. And this young boy, he's only about 11, 12 years old, he's so thankful. He thanked me for everything. And I just thought, it's so refreshing when somebody's thankful. When you're thankful for people doing small things for you, it's really apparent. I read a story of a mother she found under her place setting one morning at breakfast, a bill made out by her small son, Bradley, age 8 years old. Mother, the note read, "Mother owes Bradley for running errands 25 cents, for being good 10 cents, for taking music lessons 15 cents, for extras 5 cents, total 55 cents. His mother smiled but made no comment. At lunch, Bradley found the bill under his plate with 55 cents and another piece of paper neatly folded like the first. Opening it, he read, Bradley owes mother for nursing him through mumps and chicken pox, nothing. For being good to him, nothing. For driving him to school, nothing. For clothes, shoes, and playthings, nothing. For his meals, nothing. Total, nothing." You see, God is like a mother. And often in the Bible relate God to motherhood. It says in Isaiah 66:13, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted." You see, how we respond to God in his comfort, in his goodness, it really will put us in the class of the nine or in the class of the one as we go on and as we read. Now, verse 13 and 14, let me read it again. As they raise their voices and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I think anybody that is in a bad situation, they cry out to God. You know, they say there's no atheist in foxholes. It's just basically saying in times of crises, even those that are far apart from God, they cry out to God. Well, these did. And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And it came about as they were going on their way, they were cleansed. Now, that's interesting. Have mercy on us. You know, one of the things that I find with people, and I talk to people, they're not really excited about the church. They're not really excited about some Christians, because they always seem to pick out and look at the worst example of Christianity. And a lot of those are on Christian TV. A lot of those they'll display in certain movies. They'll display the wackos as being Christians. And so people get their impression from that. But when it comes to Jesus, ask them about Jesus. Oh, they have a reverence for Jesus. They know he's good, he's kind, he's gentle. And so we always want to put Jesus out there, because that's what they saw. Have mercy on us. They heard about Jesus. They'd heard about him for 3 years. Jesus is about at the end of his ministry before he's crucified for your sins and my sins, for the sins of the world. They knew and they'd heard that he was kind, that he was merciful, that he was able to heal, and that he welcomed the outcasts. They weren't afraid to come to Jesus. In fact, that's the ones that came to him, the outcasts, the sinners, the worst sinners. They felt so comfortable around the Lord because Jesus said, I haven't come to condemn, but I've come to save. And so when we're around sinners, we need to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about salvation. We don't necessarily need to point out how bad they are as sinners. They know that deep down inside. That's why they do all these artificial things that will try to fill this gap, this need inside their heart. And yet God has placed eternity in their heart. He's placed God, a God need in their heart. So just give them the goodness of Jesus. That's what these lepers heard. They knew Jesus was good. He was welcoming to the outcasts of society. And you know what? They heard that he'd already healed lepers. He healed lepers. In fact, we saw that when we were in chapter 5, that here is a leper that comes to Jesus. Jesus touches that man, and then Jesus speaks a word of faith, be cleansed, and that man is immediately cleansed. He's immediately clean, healed of his leprosy. Now, here, Jesus does neither. He doesn't touch these guys. He doesn't speak a word of faith. But he does tell them, go show yourself to the priests. In other words, Jesus exhorts them to the activity of faith. In other words, just obey my words. Go and show yourself. And the Bible says that on their way, in obedience to his command, they were healed. You know, sometimes we might not see immediately the evidence of that healing or that life that is completely restored. But you see, on our way in obedience to the Lord, you find that often we find it in measure, little by little. All of a sudden we find, man, I am not the same as I used to be. Man, I don't feel that pain I used to. Well, God has done a great work. God has healed me. You see, and so often it's on our way in faith that God does it, and that's what we see here. Jesus has a custom plan for your life. He's not going to work in your life the way he worked in my life. He didn't work in my wife's life the way he worked in my life. Quite often, I wanted God to work in her life the way he worked in my life, and I found that whenever I tried to push that on her, she'd just dig in her heels. And so I had to let God be God. I remember God gave me a vision once. I've had certain revelations and visions, but this one was, it didn't seem like she was coming around to faith, you know, and God basically just spoke to me, and he gave me a vision that my hands were on her shoulders, I was behind her, and it was like I was trying to steer her the way I thought she should go in the Lord, and the Lord said, take your hands off of her, I will steer her. And I still remember me just doing that, just lifting my hands off. And then, you know, God did a great work in her and did a great work in our marriage. You see, so often it's God working his custom-made plan in your life. You see, he deals with each of us uniquely. Don't try to force the issue on somebody else the way God did it in you. Just let God be God. He has a plethora of ways. He has so many ways of dealing with people. And we're so prone, aren't we, to divide over methodology. He's got to work this way. This is the way it happens. And so we have a method, and we want to put every person through that method. It's kind of like a spiritual car wash. You have to go through, and then you have the, you know, the wiggly things that clean the car, and then the spinning things, and you got to go through just like that for this spiritual experience that you had. But God doesn't work that way. I don't have a spiritual car wash for him. Mine's a hand car wash. You're a hand spiritual working on them. I'm going to work gently on them. I'm going to have to scrape and scrub some other areas of their life, and maybe I didn't have to do that with you, but I have to do it with them. And you see, they'll be willing at that time. And so the Lord works in so many different ways. I think of other people of healing in the Scripture. Remember the man born blind in John chapter 9? Jesus made mud, stuck it in his eyes. He spit on the ground and made mud, stuck it in his eyes. Another fella that was blind, Jesus spit in his eyes. You're not going to get in that healing line, are you? You know, another guy who couldn't talk, Jesus took spittle, it says, and put it on his tongue, put his fingers in his ears. Another fella, well, same fella in John 9, he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus has so many different methods of dealing with people in different ways. He's your God in a custom way. You're going to relate to him biblically, but it's going to be just like your thumbprint, just like your DNA. There's no two the same. And that's what I love about the Lord. He doesn't cookie cutter Christian. He's not going to just cut us out of the same mold, but it's custom, and I love that. And so he deals with us differently. Now, also, when he tells them to go to the priest and show yourself, you do have, as I mentioned in Leviticus 13 and 14, the instruction of the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, where the priest would examine and pronounce that leper clean. Jesus cures the incurable. And it was a progressive thing, as I mentioned, on their way, they went in faith and they were healed. But notice this, the last part here, and one of them saw that he was healed, turned back, glorified God with a loud voice. Verse 16, he was so humbled, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Really, in the Jewish community, an outcast. And then Jesus, he notices this. Weren't 10 of you lepers cleansed? Where are the 9? And yet no one's turned back except this foreigner, this Samaritan. And Jesus said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. The others were healed. This man was saved. You see, God can work powerful things in your life. Almost to the point where you think, wow, he really favors me, doesn't he? And just think that I'm saved because of God's goodness in your life. No, it's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance. You see, repentance is turning around and coming to Jesus for salvation, which this man does. There are many people that God has blessed abundantly, but they're lost spiritually. They're lost eternally. God has shown his goodness in their life, but you see, they don't come to him for salvation. And yet this Samaritan despised among the religious leaders and yet praised by Jesus. I love that. You may feel like an outcast. You may feel like you've got nobody. But when Jesus gets you, you've got the best thing going in this life. You see, the Samaritan leper, he had more spiritual insight than the other lepers who were Jews. But you see, because they were Jews, they were notorious for spiritual pride, for being ungrateful, for believing that because they were God's chosen, they were automatically privileged. even in their affliction. Quite often, people, even though in their affliction, they are very prideful, and they don't acknowledge their need for God, and will not be humble in that way. And so I think it's very interesting here, those that just automatically felt like they were privileged of God. And then this Samaritan, who was really an outcast and a leper. The Bible says, those who are forgiven little love little. Those who are forgiven much love much. This man sensed how much he was forgiven. He loved much. He came back to Jesus. And Jesus asked that logical question. He just asking it out there, you know, from those that were following him and also of that Samaritan. It's really just logic. When someone is given a whole life, well, where are the others? Where are those that were given this wholeness in their life? And the least likely is given the greatest praise. The least likely, this Samaritan, given the greatest praise. You see, the others, after getting what they wanted, they didn't want Jesus anymore. Lots of times people are like that. They get what they want and they don't want the Lord anymore. I heard a little story, it's a little illustration of a boy. He was getting his frisbee off the roof. It had gone up on the roof. He climbed on the second floor of the roof. He got his frisbee, but then he began to slide off the roof, and he said, "God, help me." And as he slid to the edge, a nail that was sticking out grabbed this part of his belt and held him up. And he got loose, and he crawled back up on the roof and was getting down. He said, "God, never mind. The nail got me." I think so many times people are like that. Never mind, God. You know, it all worked out. It all worked out in my favor. I don't really need you anymore. These are fair-weather followers. I would call them, God is their foul-weather God, and they're fair-weather saints. You see, are you the kind of believer who comes to Christ in times of crises and then forgets him when the crisis is over? Marriage is doing so horrible. Oh, so you're all about the Lord, and you're all about church, and you're all about prayer, and you're there. And then things calm down. Marriage gets good again. But then you revert right back to how it was before. I had a guy. He was just bawling like crazy. His wife had left him. He was a surfer. He was a valet, but his whole thing was surfing and just kind of neglected the family, lived at home, and the wife just couldn't handle his mother trying to, you know, be a mother to the kids when she wasn't, and she left. She was a good Christian lady, but she left him. She'd just been fed up. And I'll tell you, through his crocodile tears and everything, I really thought he repented, so I did everything I could do to get the wife back into the home. She'd left the island. She'd gone to the mainland. I'm on the phone for hours convincing her. Finally, I did. She came back. But you know what? He reverted right back to where he was before. She left again. And you see, sometimes we're fair-weather believers, aren't we? What about the kids? The kids rebel. You're all about church. You're all about God. They come back to the Lord. Or maybe the kids, all about the parents, and they're coming. I've seen that. And then the parents get saved and the kids, they bolt out, or vice versa. You're not with the Lord, or maybe it's a job situation or a health situation. You see, if we'd pray in the time of peace, we'd not have to plead in the time of trouble, Charles Spurgeon says. So if you're simply with the Lord, thanking the Lord, praying to the Lord in this time of peace, continue in peace. But if now you're only pleading in time of trouble, that's kind of like the nine, isn't it? You see, the Samaritan recognized the importance of giving thanks for answered prayer. To whom much is given, much is required. Or you might say, let me add this onto it, to whom much is forgiven, much is required. And this man, forgiven much, healed in a great way, he comes back. He so appreciates the Lord. You see, I think with us in seeking new blessings, we ought to remember to thank God in the old ones. Do you thank him for the old blessings? For what he's done in the past? I just wonder, what is our ratio of thanksgiving to answered prayer and blessings? It's like the blessing way outweigh the thanksgiving. Or are you thanking the Lord just constantly? You see, what's the ratio there? You know, we see the principle that Jesus values. He values those who give thanks for his blessings, and he misses it. He misses it when we don't. When Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus over to his home for a meal, you find that Simon neglected just the common hospitality, the common courtesies of the Eastern culture. And Jesus pointed that out. He said, "You gave me no water to wash my feet when I came in. You gave me no kiss as a welcome when I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil," you know, as they do, the common courtesy. You see, Jesus takes note of our neglect in being thankful and appreciative of all that he does for us. Ingratitude gets what it wants and never comes back until it wants something else. Are we, what do they call them, ingrates? Get what we want, we don't come back until we want something else. You see, I think as we kind of end off here in a couple illustrations, I think of King David. Remember on his when he was running from Saul, King Saul, who wanted to kill him? He sought his life, and yet David thanked God in the midst of this trial. Even though he wasn't delivered from the hand of Saul, yet he says in Psalm 34, verses 1 to 4, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." You see, on his way, he already thanked God and thanked him for the deliverance because his trust and faith in God. You see, we can thank God before the prayer is answered, knowing that God is going to do the very best in our situation. What's needed in our situation, even though it's not what we think it's going to be. It might be a little more pressure on you because God knows you. You need that pressure. You need it to really solidify and make that life and that purify that life. And diamonds are made from pressure, and that you have a diamond-like faith that's hard and solid, or gold that's purified, that he skims off the dross on it. Or on your way, God just does that great work because he's a great God. And because the Bible says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Goes on, talks about the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. I think this is why Paul and Silas, they could sing and thank God while in chains in that cold, dark, damp dungeon in Philippi, remember, and God did release them. But Paul's the one that says, "Give thanks in everything." You see, it's the fundamental truth of the Christian experience, and that's what I want to leave you with. It's the fundamental truth of the Christian experience that we give thanks to God in our high times and in our low times, in our good times and in our bad times. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want us, for the next few minutes, to practice that. We're going to go into the lab right now. Instruction, and remember in high school, I didn't like the instruction, but I loved the lab because you got to do stuff. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to thank the Lord. I'm going to have you, as the Bible tells us, you're going to just be sitting right where you're at, but as the Bible tells us, and as we've already instructed in Psalm 35, 18, it says, "I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among the mighty throng." The psalmist says, thank the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and that's what we want to do this morning. I want you verbally, And maybe just in your heart and in your mind, as we just kind of meditate on these things and just think of what God has blessed us with and thank God, and maybe you're in a trial and you're thanking God that He's going to get you through that and He's going to do your very best. And you know, as we're doing that in our own private ways, I want you also to speak out and give your thanks in the congregation so the congregation can hear. Now, that's okay if you interrupt one another. You're giving thanks over here, you're giving thanks over there. That's okay. God's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. You're not gonna confuse God. So let's do that, okay, for the next short period of time. Just thank the Lord. Lord, we do come to You. And Lord, for some, it's way overdue. And Lord, we thank You as a congregation. And as the psalmist said, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the throng, Lord, we give You thanks, we give You praise for all that You've done and all that You're bringing us through. Just thank Him. Thank Him in your heart, but thank Him out loud as well. Yes, God. Thank You. Yes.
Thank You for Your goodness, Lord.
Yes. Yes. Thank You for Jesus.
Thank You for saving us.
Yes, God. Thank You for our straying children and grandchildren that You're going to bring back to Yourself.
Thank You for changing our lives.
Yes, God. Thank You, Lord. Bless You. Thank You for our trials that purify us, Lord. Yes, God.
Thank You, Father, for putting
Yes, God.
Thank You for
the strength and the wisdom to endure
dirty. Yes, God.
Thank You for work, You for the ability.
Thank You for staying with us.
God.
Thank You for answering prayer.
Yes, God.
Thank You, Lord, for working in lives around the world. Thank You.
Yes, God. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, Lord. I want us to stand together and grab a hand. Try to get two hands. Sing with me. It's an older song, but you'll be able to catch on. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. One more time. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Father, I pray from this point on, Lord, just work by your Holy Spirit. Give us an attitude of gratitude. Lord, for you most of all, but Lord, that attitude of gratitude for others in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.